All right. I think all the dads got something. One of the best things about Father's Day here is we have meat sticks out there to eat, and that's just very exciting. Well, we are going to just jump into, we've been going through a series here at Cedar Creek all summer, and we talk at God, we're calling it God's Story of Redemption, and what we're doing is we're walking through all of these stories that many of us probably heard in Sunday school, and looking through the Old Testament, and there's all these kind of iconic figures and stories from the Bible that we learn when we're kids, like Noah's Ark, right? I mean, everybody's heard of Noah's Ark and Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and all of these. All of these kind of iconic stories that we hear all the time, and so we're going back and kind of taking these stories that maybe we heard in Sunday school and looking at them again and recognizing that all of these stories, all of these different things, fit into a much bigger story, and they fit into kind of front to back. The Bible is a story that God is telling, and it's a story of relationship. That's really what it's all about. Different relationships that God created from the very beginning. And so, kind of where we're at in the series so far, this is actually the fourth week of the summer. Has summer actually even started yet, officially? I don't think it has. When does it 20? So that's coming up this week, right? So, yeah. When I came in today, I put my wool sweater on. It was cold in here this morning. So, yeah. Well, we're in Wisconsin, but we're 4 weeks in. The very first week we talked about creation, the creation story, how God made us. And if you didn't hear Matt Novacek's teaching on Friday night about creation, I'd encourage you to listen to it, because he talked about how God created us for relationship, and God made these perfect relationships, and the story of creation is all about these relationships, the relationship that God has with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and that kind of mysterious relationship that God has with himself, the relationships that we have with each other, how God created us to know and to interact with each other and to have really powerfully positive, good relationships with each other. Jesus. But primarily, as far as you and I are concerned, God created us to have a relationship with him. It says he made us like him. We were made in God's image so that we could know him. We could know him intimately. We could have a relationship with God. And that's what God did in the beginning. And so we looked at that, how God the Creator created us, made us, ordered the world around us, put us in it, primarily so that we could relate with each other and with him. But then the next week we looked at the fall, how God also gave us a choice. Relationship requires a choice. Relationship requires us to be able to say yes or no to the relationship, right? I mean, we've all had friends or people who said, I want to be your best friend, or at least I have. I've had people once a long time ago, a guy said, I want to be your best friend. I thought, I don't want to be your best friend. And so relationships have to go both ways, and so God gave us a choice. He made us to be like him. He says, will you obey me? Will you let me love you? Will you let me be your father? Will you let me be your creator and your master? God said, I made the world and I can order it. Will you live within it the way that I have asked you to? And we said no, and that was the story of the fall, the great tragedy of our history, that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, chose to disregard God, and that sinful nature that is in you and I has played out over the years, and every single one of us has made that same choice. We have said to God no, and there's that breaking of relationship. God created it to be perfect and good, and we chose to turn our backs on it. And that was the story of the fall. Then last week we talked about how God created us for relationship, but he is also the creator. He's the judge. Because God created us, because God created the world, he has the authority and the responsibility to set the rules. God can be judge because he's the creator. And last week we looked at how God exercised his role as judge. And because we sinned, because the world turned to evil, It said last week, we looked at this verse that everybody's thoughts were just continually evil all the time, and it grieved God. It broke his heart that he'd created man, and so he brought a just punishment, and he destroyed the world. And we may think, oh my goodness, that's harsh. But God created the world. God created it perfectly with you and I hungering for you and I to know him, and we turned our back on that. And so God justly, righteously condemned the world, and he brought the flood, but he saved Noah out of it. And we begin to see now how this story is starting to unfold. Where God created you and I to have relationship with him, we rejected that. Because God is a perfect creator, because God is a perfect righteous judge, he will punish that. But because he's a perfectly loving father, he also longs for restoration. And now we begin to see how this story begins to unfold, where we're moving toward redemption. And that's this thing here, God's story of redemption. Redemption is a word that we don't use a whole lot, right? I mean, when you think of redeem, you think of a coupon, right? I'm going to redeem this coupon for 8 cents at the grocery store or something like that. But what redeem means is I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to pay the price and receive the benefit that I have coming. God is going to pay the price to bring us back. That's where this story is going. So where are we at so far in the story? God created. He created us to have relationship with him. We rejected that relationship. God in his righteousness condemned that rejection. But now we're going to see how this story begins to move toward redemption, because God doesn't leave it there. Because God is a loving father, he doesn't leave it just at the discipline, and we're going to move forward. And so today where we're at is the beginning, I think, of how this redemption is going to come about. And we're talking about a guy named Abraham, and Jason only kind of won the bet. Whoa, I just broke something there. I'll leave it right there. I'll teach them here. Jason only kind of won the bet because you were supposed to sing the whole song. Yeah. It's a 10-minute song. But Abraham is again one of these iconic figures in the Bible that we've all heard about probably. And so we're going to look at him now because he's central to this story of redemption that God is bringing about. And God gave Abraham this great promise. And Abraham is talked about a lot in the Old Testament. He has quite a bit of print there in the Old Testament. We're going to get to that in a minute in the book of Genesis. But Abraham also figures prominently in the New Testament because God keeps talking about him. God keeps going back and saying, hey, remember what I said to Abraham? Remember what I did with Abraham? That plays into what's going on now with these guys in the New Testament and with us now. And Abraham is spoken of often in the Bible, and very often when Abraham is spoken of, it's in terms like this. This is in Romans book in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 3. It says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that little phrase, Abraham believed God, that shows up a lot. Very, very, very often when we hear about Abraham, it's tied to that. Abraham believed God. That seems to be something that God spoke about that was true of Abraham, that God made a point of helping us to see again and again and again and again. We see it in the story of Abraham that we're going to go back to when Abraham was here on this earth. He believed God. He believed God. Hundreds and thousands of years later, when God was speaking back to Abraham, he said, hey, Abraham, he believed me. Now, here in 2017, God is saying this to us. Hey, Abraham believed God. So we're going to, as we look at Abraham, we're going to focus in on that part of Abraham because God seems to make a big deal of that. Abraham believed God. What does that mean? What does it mean that Abraham believed God? Well, I think a couple things, three things that I think are part of that or are the basis of God saying, Abraham, believe me. Here's the first one. Abraham listened. Simple enough, but profound a little bit when you stop and think about it. Abraham listened. What God said mattered to Abraham. That may seem like a very simple statement, but I think it's worth looking at here a little bit. Abraham listened to God. What God said mattered to Abraham. Here's an example of it. In Genesis chapter 12, by the way, the story of Abraham, he takes up about 10 chapters in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 22 is kind of the bulk of it here. But here in Genesis chapter 12, it says this, "The Lord had said to Abram," his name was Abram first, and God later changed it to Abraham. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" And then a few verses later in verse 4, it says, "So Abram left, as the Lord had told him." Simple little exchange. You might not think about it a whole lot. And yet that little exchange, that the way that that played out, is true of Abraham's life again and again and again and again and again. God said something. Abraham was paying attention. He heard what God said, and he took it to heart. It meant something to him. God's words meant something to Abraham. Now, we live in a world, and we have relationships where you and I can choose whether the words that someone is saying matter to us or not. I mean, we all can. We can choose, all right, this person is saying something to me. I can choose to pay attention to that, or I can choose to ignore it. I can choose to listen to that, or I can choose to not listen at all. I can choose to be moved by what is being said, or I can choose to disregard it. And it's not always, you know, good or bad or right or wrong. We just constantly are being spoken to, and then we choose whether we're going to listen to it or not. Just last night, I had a conversation with my son, Sam, and he wanted to go to the car show here in town. I guess every Friday night, Saturday night, there's a bunch of guys that get together and drive around, and so Sam wanted to go to that, and I said, sure, and he said, okay, I'll be home before midnight, and I thought, well, you know, you've been not been sleeping a whole lot, buddy. You've been up late the last couple of nights. I know you got to get up early in the morning and go to church. You might want to think about coming home earlier than that. And there was some silence there for a minute. And then he said, is that an order or a suggestion? And I thought about it for a minute, and I said, well, that's a suggestion. And he said, okay, I'm not going to do that. Fair enough. Fair enough. And so we all have interactions like that, don't we? Where somebody says something to us, and we make a choice. You know, how much impact is this going to have on me? That's just the way we do things all the time. Here's the point. What God said mattered to Abraham. He took it exceedingly seriously. He never, at least as we see in the scriptures, God never said something that Abraham said, okay, well, I'll think about that. Or God never said something where Abraham said, I don't know. God never said something that Abraham said, you know, I'm just not going to do that. Thank you for that, Lord, but I'm just not going to do that. We never see that recorded. Every time God spoke, it mattered. The weight of it came to Abraham. And that's a big deal. I think that's part of what it means when we look at Abraham's life, part of when we say it, Abraham believed God, that's the first part of it. He was listening to God. And because God's words made a difference to him, he was attentive to it, right? Somebody who we really respect, somebody who we really admire, when they say something, we kind of stop and listen, don't we? Abraham stopped and listened. He was trying hard to hear God's voice. Why? Because God's voice mattered to him. When God said something, it made a difference. And that's the first part of Abraham believing God. He took God at his word. God's words did not just kind of bounce off of him. He was attentive to what God was saying. He listened. What God said mattered. Here's the second thing that is true, or the second component, I think, of what it means that Abraham believed God. The first one is that he listened. What God said mattered. Here's the second one. Abraham accepted the things that God said. In other words, he thought to himself, this will be good. This will be good. So he paid attention. He listened. When God spoke, he heard it, and he absorbed it. He took that. He didn't let those words go. He didn't disregard God's words. And then when he heard them and understood them, he accepted them. In other words, he said, okay, this is going to be good. If God says this, I'm going to have the confidence that he's telling me this for a reason, that he's going to do something good with this. In other words, he believed that God was good. I think that's part of this as well, part of what's true of Abraham, because some of the things that God asked Abraham to do probably, you know, didn't right off the bat maybe make sense to him, which is often true of us as well. Here's an example of that. Again, in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, we're still working through the story of Abraham here. And God tells him something. God had been giving promises to Abraham for a long time. He'd said to Abraham, we saw it earlier, leave your father's household, leave where you've lived your whole life and go to this other land that I'm going to show you. When he got there, God promised Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, Abraham. It's all going to be yours. At different times, God promised Abraham, he took him outside at night and said, look up in the sky, Abraham, count the stars. And Abraham said, I can't count the stars. And God said, you're right, you can't count them. But you are going to have more descendants than all of those stars out there. I'm going to give you, just nations are going to come from you, Abraham. You're going to be the father of many, many nations. God had been giving Abraham these promises for a long, long time. And here in chapter 17, you know, it's fun to accept promises. It's fun when someone says to us, you're great. I love you. Well, I'll accept that. That's good. And God said that to Abraham a lot. But other times, he said things that were probably a little more challenging for Abraham to accept. And I think this probably was one of them here in Genesis chapter 17, starting with verse 10. This is God speaking to Abraham again. He says, this is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, I won't get deeply into this right now, but all of you know what circumcision is. Abraham was an adult man. He was, I'm sure, tempted to think, what? You want me to do what? Really? And how is this going to accomplish anything, Lord? I think I would have been tempted to ask that. Maybe I could get a tattoo instead or something else besides that. Because God asked him to do something, and it's so interesting. Again, Abraham's response is just so amazing. I don't have this up there, but God asked him to do something that had to stretch his imagination, had to make him wonder, my goodness, I don't understand why, and this is not something I would wish to do. But here's what it says in verse 23 of chapter 17, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God was told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. What did Abraham do? God asked him to do something that had to be confusing to him, but Abraham did it. You know why I think he did it? Because I really believe that Abraham thought to himself, well, if God asked me to do this, it'll be good. I may not see it now, I may not understand it, but it will be good. And we have things like that too, don't we? in our life. It's Father's Day, so I'm talking about my kids. I talk about my kids often anyhow. But my second daughter, Katie, just recently moved out of my house. And, you know, that's the right thing to happen. They get old. She's in college. And this is what happens, you know, and if you're a little bit of an older parent, you understand this. And I know that it's good, even though I'm tempted to think that's not good. That's not good. My little girl isn't here, and that's not good. I don't like that, and I wish that it was different. But you say, you know, I can't maybe see it right now. I don't feel it right now. But I believe that it's good. This needs to happen. And my relationship with my sweet little girl is not going to go away. It's going to change, but it's going to be strengthened because this is God's plan. And so we know what that's like. All of us have to do things like that where we say, you know what, Lord, this is what you want to see happen. And I maybe don't see it, and it may be painful to me now, but it's going to be good. And Abraham did that. Abraham believed that when God asked him to do something, I really think it's true. He said to himself, well, you know what? This will be good. This will be good. So if Abraham does one and two, number one was, what was number one? Listen, God's words mattered. Number two was what? Accepted, this is going to be good. Because he did those things, if you listen, and if when you hear, you believe it's going to be good, it naturally flows that the third part of believing God would happen, and that's this. Abraham obeyed. He did his part. God's words mattered, so he paid attention. When he heard God's words, whether he completely understood them or not, he had confidence that, God, you're going to be good. This is going to be good. Because those two things are true, the natural response is, all right, I'll obey. I'll do my part. If there's something in this that I have to do, I will do it. And again, in Abraham's life, as we look through Abraham's life, we see that happening again and again and again and again, where God speaks to Abraham. Abraham pays attention. He's moved by the confidence that this is a good thing for me to do, and then he does it. Sometimes it's, you know, a little simpler, like we saw. God said, move. Okay, I'll move. I'll go here. Abraham did his part. God said, I want you to have this sign of circumcision. So, okay, that's harder, but I'll do that. I will do my part. What's my part in this? Sometimes God asked Abraham to do incredibly, almost unbelievably painful things. And we see a story of that here in Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 22. You see, God had given Abraham the promise that he was going to be the father of many nations. And he said, your wife Sarah, you and Sarah are going from you are going to come hundreds of thousands of descendants. From you, Abraham, I'm going to fill the earth with nations, and your descendants are going to be just uncountable. Well, Abraham was getting older and older and older, and God had been giving him this promise for many, many years, and it wasn't happening. He wasn't having any children. And Abraham kept waiting and waiting and waiting, and finally, when he's 100 years old, and his wife is, I think she was 90 or 99, something like that, well beyond, this doesn't happen. People of that age don't have children, but God kept this promise, and they had a son. God kept his promise. And that's one of the big things about Abraham, is he kept believing. You said you're going to do this. You said you're going to give me children. I don't have any yet, but I don't see how it could happen now, but I believe you, God, and I'm waiting for it to happen. And God did it. He finally did it. Sarah got pregnant in her old age and had a son. And so they had this boy, this miraculous baby, and it really, truly was miraculous. God intervened and gave them a son in an amazing way. And the joy that Abraham must have felt, you know, when you're looking forward to something for so long, and you've been longing for this son or this daughter, and you've been dreaming about it. And it's not happening and not happening, and you go through the ups and downs of thinking it's never going to happen, but no, God said it's going to happen, and the false starts and the false hopes and all of these things, and then finally it happens, and your wife is pregnant, and you go through the 9 months, and you're so excited, and that little boy is born, and you see him, and they called him Isaac, laughing boy, because they were just laughing. They were so filled with joy that God kept his promise, and look what's going to happen. All these things he said to us all these years, now we see how they're going to come true. And as a father, I remember with my kids, every one of them, just they were born, and my heart just went to them. Not because they'd done anything, but because they were mine. That's my little girl. That's my little boy. And I'm just connected with them instantly. And I'm sure that happened with Abraham. I'm sure it did. I know it did. And his son, his only son, this miraculous baby that God had given him, then God asks him to obey in a way that had to be just incredibly difficult. And I'm just going to read a few verses here in Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. He's listening. Abraham's listening. It's true of his whole life. "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will tell you about." Take your son. He's listening. "Here I am, Lord." "Okay, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and honor me by sacrificing him as a burnt offering." How is that going to be good? How is that going to be good? I don't know. But look at Abraham's response. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And he set out for the place God had told him about. He obeyed. He had seen God's promises come true enough. He was a man who trusted in the goodness of the Lord. And so he obeyed when it had to be incredibly difficult for him to do. And I think that's what it means to believe God. I think those are the components that build that thing that it says about Abraham, that he believed God. He listened to God. God's words mattered to him. He accepted what God said. He chose to believe this will be good. This will be good because God is good. And then he obeyed. He did his part. Whether it made sense to him or not, whether it was easy or hard, he obeyed. He did his part. I think that's what it means to believe God. And, you know, when we read these stories, I think it's interesting for us, or, you know, we read the story of Abraham, and we can think, all right, what do I take from this? How do I, you know, what does this mean to me now? And it can mean a lot of things, but one of the things that is good for us to remember, we said this earlier, that these stories are not isolated. You know, the story of Abraham is part of a much bigger story. What happened with Abraham is part of a much, much bigger picture. And this bigger story is a story that you and I are a part of. And so when we read about Abraham, one of the things that's important for us to remember is, you know what? He's part of a bigger picture that I'm also part of. And Abraham is part of this whole panorama that God is playing out. Abraham is part of the history that God is working, and I'm part of that as well. And Abraham and I are both in this story together, and you and Abraham are both in this story together. And I like this verse in Genesis 12:3. This is God speaking to Abraham. He says, "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that's you and I. In other words, what God did with Abraham, what he was doing there was part of God's bigger picture that he wanted to bless you. God worked with Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. Abraham interacted with God, and God used that to bless you, all the peoples of the earth. That's what it says, and that includes us. So you look at this story and you think, my goodness, God, Abraham's story is part of my story with you, because somehow what happened with him, you're going to use that to bless me. You're going to use that to influence me. And so when we read about Abraham, it's good for us to remember, well, okay, I can learn some specifics from that. We'll get into that in a minute. But I don't want to miss the bigger picture as well. That God, somehow what you did with Abraham is a blessing to me. How does that play out? Well, Abraham didn't sacrifice his son Isaac, because God, Abraham, put him on the altar. And when I think about this, it makes me cry. Abraham put his son on the altar, put the wood underneath it, put his son there, and his son trusted his dad, laid on the altar. I don't know how that played out, and it says that Abraham took the knife in his hand. And he got to that point where Abraham had the knife. He was going to kill his son and burn him in obedience to God. And God said, wait, don't do it. I'll step in. Take your son, take him off the altar, and God provided a lamb for the burnt offering. And through that son that Abraham was willing to offer to the Lord, came Jesus. Through that son, Isaac, came the whole nation of Israel. And in a direct line, we see Jesus Christ, who was another miraculous son. Who was another son born of a miracle. God came down and God himself took on a human body, and a girl who had never been with a man, a virgin, became pregnant. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, sent his son there to take on a body, and he was born in a miraculous way, just like Isaac. And just like Isaac, Jesus went up a hill to be sacrificed. He took the wood with him, just like Abraham and Isaac. And Jesus walked up a hill to be sacrificed, and he went through with it. He went through with it. He didn't stop. God himself did what he didn't demand that Abraham did, and that's God sacrificed his son. And this is how it impacts you and I in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us. There's that word. Redeemed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? I disobeyed God. I broke God's rules, and I am cursed. That sin cursed me, condemned me to death. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You see, God's story of redemption began with Abraham. And God said, okay, I'm going to begin now to send a redeemer so that the relationship that God created you and I to have with him that we broke could be restored, and my sin that separated me from God could be paid for and washed away and nailed to the cross and buried and destroyed so that I can have the promise of the Spirit. In other words, God comes inside of me and my relationship with God is restored, and your relationship with God is restored. So we look at Abraham, and he chose to believe God. He listened. He accepted. And he obeyed. And God used that to bless you by bringing your Savior, my Savior, to redeem us, to pay the penalty that opens the door for you and I to have that perfect relationship with God again. And because Jesus did that, because that's true, it comes full circle. And now you and I can do what Abraham did. You and I can do what Abraham did. Therefore, the promise comes by faith to all those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. We can be like Abraham in that we can believe God as well. We can live our lives that same way. If I have been redeemed, if I have accepted Christ as my Savior, I can do those things that Abraham did. I can live my life believing God. I can listen to God. I can listen to him, and I can hear his voice. I can hear his voice in this world. I can accept God. I can experience God's goodness. Abraham experienced God's goodness. He lived his life hearing God's voice and then seeing how good God was. It says in Psalms, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." We can live our life that way. You and I can live our life with this good, good God speaking to us, and we hear his voice, not distantly, but here, experiencing his goodness, accepting that, "Lord, if you ask me to do something, it's good," and obeying, receiving God's blessings. We can live our life like Abraham did. And it's so powerful for me to recognize that God's plan was not for Abraham to be this guy put on a pedestal, and gosh, he was fantastic. No, he's just what I can be. He's just a guy like me. God used him to bless me. But because God blessed me with a Savior, because God blessed you with a Savior, we can live our life like Abraham did. We have an amazing God. This story of God's redemption just gets better and better and better. We're going to keep looking at it this summer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Oh God, I am so grateful that you have a plan and you have worked it. That your plan has not changed. And that your plan is not thwarted. And I'm so thankful, God, that your plan includes me and all of us. Your plan is to bless us, to draw us back, to redeem, to restore relationship. I just pray, God, that we would understand that. We would let you redeem us, Jesus. That we would recognize that we need to be saved. And we would let you save us. And our relationship with you would be restored. And then we would live in it. God, we would really, really live as your children in this world. You offer that to all of us. I just pray that wherever we are, we would take a step forward in that, Lord. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.